spirit and in truth to be able to put the cares of our of this world out of our minds and focus on the words of eternal life. As we are here in this life, it's really sad that so many will demand their rights and not recognize their responsibilities that they have before God. We recognize concerning in this country that we have the right to pursue what we want. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a great blessing as far as the truth goes. For you look in all of human history in general, you see that governments have generally been against Christianity and godliness and faithfulness to Him. And so many are demanding their rights today, as we see on abortion, homosexuality, even to the point of changing their gender. How sad and how tragic that is as we live in this society. Who would have ever thought? But few want to be held accountable for their actions, for their decisions that they make. And of course, all have been created in the image of God, whether they believe that or not. And yet there's another generation that's coming up that will just be strong on demanding their rights and yet be irresponsible. We need to recognize that why are we talking about as far as the world? Well, this can impact concerning the decisions that we make, the influence and impact, even concerning those who would bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How sad and how tragic it is to see those whom you love going to the world and compromise with the world and compromise what God says and become worldly. We must not succumb. And so in this lesson, we're going to examine what the Bible says about our rights and responsibilities as individuals to God, to others, and the government. Recognize concerning that you have been granted many rights by God. As you think about concerning government granting rights, well, you think about if government grants right, it can be totally taken away into whereby, no, you can't practice even concerning those who you have a conscience issue on. Rights have been given by God, not by my government. We look in the Bible concerning Eden and drink. We recognize the restrictions in the Old Testament concerning the Israelites in obeying the law of Moses. But now we see in the New Testament under the New Covenant, Jesus is teaching them. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is teaching them. It's not what goes into the mind to the man from outside can defile him, but what comes out of the heart. Here in verse 19, concerning the foods, he declared all foods clean, and not the concern about what proceeds out of the man. As far as this, the sacrament, the idea of sacrifice that they would make concerning eating and drinking. In Acts chapter 10, Luke says by inspiration, in Acts chapter 10, remember the Jews were told to preach the gospel to every creature. The apostles were, I should say. And in Acts chapter 10, it was still quite a while before they went to preach the gospel to every creature, which would include the Gentiles. They didn't have that understanding. And so God is going to send Peter these visions three times so that he might understand. And the principle is that the Gentiles are clean. But notice the illustration that he uses. As a voice had come to Peter as he is hungry and desiring to eat, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up in the sky. All these unclean animals. And so as you think about throughout the scriptures, and even as the Apostle Paul would mention concerning liberties in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 4, he said, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink?" So as we think about eating and drinking, as far as The right's been granted by God. You choose to marry or not marry. You think about in the past whereby, you know, the parents decide this is who you're going to marry. You know, we have the freedom to choose to marry or not marry. In the next verse, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" We have that right. You can choose to marry or not marry. Now, we're going to talk about conditions a little bit later on, but for the expectation concerning God has created man in his image, and we notice from the beginning, leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse, and the two shall be one flesh, as Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Also concerning what occupation you desire, as you think about in other societies, it might already be decided by the father and training their child, and you're going to be in the business or whatever the father is or whatever the father desires. Here, as you look upon the scriptures concerning choosing, making a choice on that, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice what Solomon says by inspiration. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice what he had seen, life under the sun. In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. As you think about work is not a dirty word, as some have been taught to think, as you look upon it's right and honorable, and as we look upon if a person is willing to work, who's able, don't let him eat. Remember in the Thessalonian letter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 10, Solomon says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." And so you have desire to do what to do with your hands, do it with all your might. And so you can choose an occupation that you desire as you grow up. As you think about that, might change throughout your adult life or dependent on circumstances, economics, and providing for your family. Also concerning exercise, you can exercise. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now he's going to give a comparison in this passage concerning what's most important, but notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 8, "Bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." But pointing out concerning that bodily discipline or exercise is something that you can do. You have been granted that by God. It's good for your body, but it's limited. It's limited to only earth. It's not going to help you go to heaven. But as you look upon godliness is profitable for all things. As you think about time to rest and relax, in Mark chapter 6, you see here concerning the time where the disciples didn't have time even to eat here in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, it mentioned the apostles had gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him at all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place, for a secluded place, and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." And so you can rest and relax. We recognize in Ecclesiastes there are many activities under the sun, which you think about many rights granted by God. We're just looking at a few of those. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a number of things that go on under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And so there is a time to laugh. A merry heart does good. like medicine in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Concerning hobbies, there are many hobbies that you can have as long as they don't interfere with serving God. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he gives warnings from sin. I know some who have twisted and perverted this passage say that you can do anything that you want. But he had just given warnings in the passage before that. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 this morning concerning the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexual, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So he's not talking about those things. He said in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so concerning the expedient things, he's going to specifically talk about food here in this context. The whole thing is concerning that you can't be mastered by anything. Allow that to be first in your life over serving God. So concerning games and sports, and maybe want to practice on an instrument or a playing instrument, baking, fishing, hunting, reading, concerning all these different activities, working in your home, these projects that you might have in your home. And so enjoy your life. But the whole thing is, you don't have a right to sin against God. As you think about rights and responsibilities here, you think about concerning the devil is going to try to get you to think that you can't do this and you can't do that. We recognize in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, is God against young people having fun? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. That's a wonderful blessing as you think about being young. And yet here's the warning here. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. You're going to be held accountable for the decisions as you think about concerning the world. Think sin is fun. And I can remember as far as when I was contemplating what I was going to do in teaching a Bible class to the teenagers is that basically had the idea of preaching the gospel means that you don't want to have people to have fun. And that's not true. That's a lie. Because God wants you to have a happy childhood, but recognize concerning the problem of sin, which you go throughout the book of Proverbs and all the warnings that are given in that book. In continuation, he says, so remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. It goes by so very quickly, or doesn't seem to be at the time, but as you grow older and think back to that time, well, time seemed to go slow during that time. And so enjoy your life while you're young, but you don't have a right to sin against God. So remember your Creator in chapter 12, verse 1, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight, or I have no pleasure in them. So our responsibility as we think about our life is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we think about the decision-making process, these rights granted by God, we have a responsibility concerning knowing the right thing to do. As James 4 talks about, we're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then we vanish away. As we think about, well, the riches and concerning the desires of what I want to do in my life, and basically fulfilling the lust of my flesh, maybe being popular, influential in some way, as having lots of friends. But remember, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. In James 4, in verse 17, for those who have had their conscience trained by God. So you have many rights granted by God, but there are responsibilities. As Christians, you are responsible to God. Here we hear over and over and over again, you have a right to do whatever you want with your own body. The world is just over just about every single day that is taught. And you think about it, especially while you're young. The whole thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19 through 20, if anybody ever brings this up, this passage hopefully will come to your mind. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Isn't it interesting when you look at the Bible, and here is the world, and here is what the Bible says, God's word, in opposition to what the world says? That shouldn't be a surprise to any one of us. The whole thing is, as you know, this is written by God. God has created man in his image. He knows his thoughts and what the world is going to say. And we need to recognize concerning that our body is not our own. For verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The price of the precious blood of Christ. Been purchased by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19 talks about that. So as we look upon, because of the mercy of God, we've been forgiven of a multitude of sins. Because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, offering those dead sacrifices, the animal sacrifices to God. Now we offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, as Jesus is speaking with the crowds, imagine Jesus speaking to a huge crowd. Those who are false teachers who preach to a large crowd will not preach Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Or if they do, they'll somehow twist to pervert it, because it is one that is not for fleshly minded people. For in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus is saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Notice it, how often? Somebody think, well, you know, once a year, twice a year is plenty. Well, maybe once a week or twice a week. He said, no, he said daily, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? We're responsible to God. We're responsible to deny ourselves. As we studied this a few months ago, and we noticed this is a command. And if we don't deny ourselves, there is no way we can follow Jesus. No matter what we say or what we do, if we're not willing to deny ourselves, as you think about, especially as you think about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we cannot follow Jesus, because we're not going to take up our cross. This is a past tense concerning denying yourself before taking up your cross daily and following after Jesus. God's grace teaches us some things. We need to be reminded of this constantly concerning what the grace of God actually means to us. The grace of God does not mean that we can just sin and God is just going to cover our sins. And when God looks at us, he's going to see the righteousness of Christ, and our sins are going to all be forgiven. That's blasphemous against God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, can anyone possibly say that God's grace has not appeared to them? Now, they might deny that. You might deny that. But concerning what the Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Notice as we are not fulfilling the desires of the flesh any longer, God's grace, we see the example of Christ who redeemed us from everything we have done that was sinful. Aren't you thankful for that? As with you being responsible to God to live righteously before men. Therefore, as you look upon what the Bible says in comparison to what man says, you can't kill the unborn child to say that's okay. Choose homosexuality, change your gender. Whereas we read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, right before that passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, well, God, well, why did you make me that way? As you think about those who are choosing or deciding what gender they like. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Why did you make me like this? Because so many have been twisted, had their minds perverted to think this way. That it's not a choice. How sad and how tragic that is in perverting the Word of God. For if those individuals would just read the Word of God, and this is from the Creator of the universe who loves them and sent their Son to die on the cross for our sins, wouldn't choose this for themselves. And so those who would try to argue that, who are you to answer back to God in that way? The whole thing is, if we look upon our vessels, it must be a vessel of honor so that you can be prepared for what? For what you want to do or for what God wants you to do? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 21, 2 Timothy 2, in verse 21, he talks about an enlarged house having these gold and silver vessels, vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so this is why, as you think about being prepared for every good work, to flee from youthful lust, verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Why? Because we want to be useful in the Lord's service. We know that 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. See how we are responsible before God and thankful that we can be vessels of honor, being cleansed from sin to serve him and not compromise with the world. As a Christian also, we're responsible to others. In Galatians chapter 5, as we think about all the liberties that we might have, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Because the whole thing is, if you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, there's going to be lots of problems. As you think about those who would use their freedom as a license to sin. And Calvinism basically gives people a license to sin, which they don't have a right to by God. But false teachers will say that it's all right. We want to be, through love, serve one another. In Romans chapter 6, you remember as he talked about the grace of God abounding, as you about the sacrifice of Christ throughout the end of Romans chapter 5. We see that concerning the example of Christ through that one, through one transgression, Adam, verse 18 of chapter 5, there resulted condemnation to all men, even though one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though one, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you think about concerning those who would isolate passages like that, and you know, you isolate passages like that, you would think, well, universal salvation. Everybody's going to be saved. Well, obviously that doesn't harmonize with the rest of the Bible. And the anticipation of the Apostle Paul, who's writing, of course, by inspiration, what shall we say then for those who are going to argue, well, then once you're saved, you're always saved then. No. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And we're not going to live in sin any longer because we've been forgiven of so much. And thus we are, and also concerning our brethren, we're not going to be a stumbling block to our brethren. Well, we have freedoms. We have the freedom to do what we want. Well, through love, serve one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in this chapter on food sacrificed to idols, we remember Romans chapter 14, maybe done a lot of teaching in the past as far as the warnings concerning those who would put doctrinal things in Romans chapter 14. Oh, these are matters of indifference to God in Romans 14. Inherently, but as you think about it, we have the liberty to do these things. Now, he's talking in the context concerning things sacrificed to idols. Well, there aren't truly any idols in the world, right? But some don't have that knowledge. And so verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Because you're not supposed to violate your conscience. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do not eat. Verse 9, as he's talking to the strong here, he said, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, notice his attitude of the Apostle Paul. Yes, I have the right to eat. Remember, we declared all things, food's clean, remember. But if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And so we're responsible to others. Freedom isn't a license to sin, and we're concerned about not being a stumbling block to others. And of course, we also have an obligation to all men. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul had the right to receive funds from them. From verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But with all the issues that the Corinthians had, he didn't take money from them, even though he had that right. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he was concerned about preaching the gospel. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I may have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why? So that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. You think about concerning he was free. Sure, he made the, as you think about the choice that he had made. Yet he became a slave so that he might save their souls as not without the law of God. It's sort of like, okay, well, go down to the bar to save those individuals that are drinking in the bar or something like that, as some have tried to argue. No, not without the law of Christ. But you did what you can in the situations where, in circumstances whereby you can help them. Remember, Jesus ate with the tax gatherers and sinners. Why? Not to go ahead and get along with them, but so that they might be saved, and taught them the truth. As we see Matthew, a tax collector was called, and you see him bringing his friends who are tax collectors, and the Pharisees complained about that. Like birds of a feather flock together, so he must be a sinner too. No, he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to have the forgiveness of sins and not continue in their sins. The whole thing is, you look upon concerning having the right to get married, but recognize if you choose to get married that you are under obligations, as you look in the Bible concerning the marriage responsibilities in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So a husband also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference, notice it, to Christ and the church. As you think about the relationship, and isn't it so sad and tragic as you think about those that made those vows before others, and so many divorcing, remarrying, and marrying somebody else. And you think about the children that are seeing those examples before them. Christ in the church isn't that way. You think about all the denominations out there. It's no wonder people are in confusion. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. There is only one body, there is only one church, and Christ is head over all things of the church. And as you look upon the husband-wife relationship here, and speak with reference to Christ and the church, we shouldn't be surprised that there are so many marriage issues and marriage problems and so much divorce and remarriage. He said, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Well, how long? How long is this supposed to last? Well, that's just tradition, to until death do you part. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, I know this is not the main point that he's making to brethren here in Romans chapter 7, but it illustrates a truth. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 1, he said, "Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person." How long? Well, as long as he lives, right? "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." He's pointing out concerning these brethren, especially the Jews there, to die to the law of Moses and be joined to the law of Christ in this illustration. But it points out concerning husband and wife are to be bound until death. If you can't live by that, remain single. We think about concerning the parents and their responsibility concerning the children. In Ephesians chapter 6, the responsibility of children towards parents. Well, he specifically mentions fathers here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Why? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As you think about concerning our responsibilities to one another, you think in every area of life, the idea of submission is there. As you think about concerning a woman's responsibility to submit to her husband and a husband's responsibility to sacrifice for his wife, to nourish and cherish her as his own body, to love his own wife as he loves himself. Parents are obligated, especially fathers, responsible to train their children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, who are commanded to obey their mom and dad. This is the way God had set it up. And if we all followed that, what a wonderful world this would be. But hopefully it is concerning those in the body of Christ that we can follow these divine directions, recognizing concerning every command of the Lord is given for good, for our good. And then also, as Christians, you must obey the government. What a blessing it is. We have the right to vote, voice our opinion, call our representative, protest peacefully. Government was established by God to punish evildoers. But if you resist that authority, in Romans chapter 13, what does he say is the consequence? In Romans 13, in verse 1, every person is to be subject in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed who? Has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As you look upon the responsibilities here concerning resisting the government, here they have the right to punish you. And concerning resisting that, you'll be condemned. Well, the government's so corrupt that I don't think we should have to obey them. I think that I would just be joining in sin if I went along with that. Well, as you think about in the New Testament, how was the government back then? You remember what Jesus said to his apostles concerning the government during that period of time? In John chapter 16, in John 16 and verse 2, Jesus warned them, "Day will make you outcast from the synagogue, and an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." And of course, as you think about concerning the apostles, as you look upon many of them, were punished at the hands of the government. And yet, as you think about the Roman government, as we've been studying the book of Revelation and how evil it is, we recognize that they had to be in submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, a parallel to Romans 13, he said in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may do what? You may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Remember, remember that God is going to overthrow the wicked in the end. Shows the example of Noah in that generation, all those individuals and their wickedness, and say in Sodom and Gomorrah also, and we see concerning Lot being saved. What happens when man's law opposes God's word? Well, they were told not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And thus in Acts chapter 5, the council were saying to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, what was the whole purpose? That they might be saved. That was the whole purpose of preaching the gospel, that they might be saved. In verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross." Here he's doing it again. Intending to bring this man's blood upon us. Yes, that's right. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. As we think about the word of God, the world is trying to bully us into silence, calling us names and destroying livelihoods if you don't accept their sinful livelihood. False teachers will promise freedom but not responsibilities to God, others, or even government. You remember as 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 18 and 19 talks about as far as them being in bondage. They're going to preach liberty. They're going to preach freedom. And so let us not turn away from the holy commandment to be defiled by the world again in the warnings in 2 Peter 2 and verses 20 through 22. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. We not only have that right, but we have the responsibility. And of course, when you do that, people get very upset. But it's never right to sin or compromise it with. We can't do that. And so we ask, are you conforming yourself to this world? The pressure that is on this world to conform, to become like the world, or are you transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is, good and acceptable and perfect? For whether you're a slave of righteousness or sin, what is your choice? You can be free from the burden of sin through the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul was thankful for those brethren in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. As you think about the Word of God and that form of doctrine, as we mentioned concerning those who are wicked in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 could be baptized into Christ to be free from sin. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, obey the gospel now. Be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you need to be restored, God calls, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.